Well, you may be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church. And now, please turn with me in your copy of God's Holy Word to the book of Philippians. We are resuming our series today in Philippians after considering Ephesians together out at the retreat. And our passage for this morning is just three short verses. One of the great benefits, and one of the things I love about the tradition that we have here, going back 40-plus years at Dayspring, is just preaching and teaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. One of the blessings of doing that is I am forced to come upon passages that I would not be normally drawn to and to preach them. I once had to preach a sermon on a passage that said the smoke of their torment went up forever and ever. That's not a passage I would normally gravitate to and want to preach on, but it is good for us and good for me that we do that. And then occasionally we get to a passage that is one that I would be drawn to, and I get to preach on my favorite topic this morning, which is the topic of love. Just three verses. Look there with me. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, like I said, our passage this morning, it touches on what certainly is one of the most confused topics in our culture today, namely the nature of love. What is love? What characterizes and defines true, genuine love? What does it look like practically? How do we gauge the reality and the legitimacy of love in our hearts and in our relationships with others? Well, the answer to these questions is bigger than could be captured in a single sermon. The Bible describes love as that upon which all of the law and the prophets depend. That which fulfills the law. That by which people will know if you are a disciple of Jesus. Paul says the one thing that counts for anything in the life of a Christian is faith working through love. In the lists of godly affections and virtues in the New Testament, it is the one that is to be put above all things, and that which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So basically, if I could set out for you this morning the definitive understanding of love, I would set out the definitive understanding of the whole Bible and the whole Christian life. And my goal is not nearly that lofty. However, when we look in on Paul's report of his prayer for the Christians who are in the church in Philippi, we see a number of really helpful insights, characteristics that help us discern genuine love as opposed to its imposters. And it's interesting, as we look here, I believe what we see, it looks very different from much of what the world would commend to us as genuine, true love. Of course, if you think in terms of the romantic sphere, many people believe that they're going to find and express and experience the heights of love through relational passion, through sexual desire and intimacy. I'm of the generation that grew up watching The Love Boat. When I told Sandra I'm preaching on love this morning, she started singing the theme to The Love Boat song. You know, this is something that is just a part of our culture. Our culture believes it's something that you can just fall in and out of. It's something that's largely measured by emotion and driven by emotion. Immediate desire. Or, on the other hand, something that almost receives equal measure, equal emphasis in the world today in terms of the way the world thinks about love. It's the perspective that love makes no moral judgments. So that in this case, the height of love is simply to accept and affirm, and to do anything other than that is by definition unloving. Much of the world thinks of love in that way. Have you ever seen those lists or questionnaires that invite you to discern the genuineness of your love? Take this love test. Take this love quiz. Answer these questions and see if this love that you have in relationship to this particular person is true love, if it's genuine love. Well, in a sense, what we have before us this morning is the opportunity from Scripture to take that test. It raises characteristics. It raises questions for us to consider the love in our own hearts, the love we express to others, and ask, does this hold up to what the Bible presents as genuine love? In that regard, I see at least five characteristics of true love as presented in the Bible. Five characteristics of genuine love, true love for others. First, true love grows. Second, true love discerns. Third, true love chooses what is best. Fourth, true love is the fruit of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And fifth, true love brings glory to God. So consider with me the first point. True love grows. Verse 9. Paul reports here on his prayer for the Philippians saying, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." So if we were to turn this into our love test question, do you humbly recognize that you need to keep growing in your love for others? Or do you assume that you are already as loving as you should be? True love keeps growing. And one of the significant implications of that is that true love is going to be marked by a humility, a willingness, a desire to grow. You know, it's interesting that as Paul moves into this prayer for the Philippians in verse 9, he's just finished commending the Philippians for their partnership with him in the gospel, which has included a great deal of personal, loving care. He says, I rejoice when I think about your partnership with me. When I think about the significant and concrete ways you have cared for me, loved me through your prayers, through your visits, through your resources and gifts and support. So I don't think the issue is that Paul thinks these Philippians are unloving people, and that's why he needs to pray for them. And yet, his prayer is that their love would abound more and more, that it would keep growing, that they wouldn't sit back and be satisfied with themselves for what they've done, but instead that they would keep striving to be conformed to the very love of Jesus that he himself has shown to us, servant-hearted, sacrificial love. If the Philippians were to say, you know, Paul, we've been sacrificing ourselves for the good of others, for your good, ever since the gospel came to us. For 10 or 12 years, that's been our pattern. I think Paul's response would be, I know, I agree, I rejoice, and I pray that your love will keep growing, abound more and more. So when you think about that relationship of yours, your friend, your roommate, your spouse, your neighbor, your fellow day springer, and if your perspective on that relationship is, I've already given so much. I've served. I have loved. I have cared. I have been patient. I have given my full share. I think Paul's response would be, I'm going to pray for you that your love would abound more. That it would keep growing. That the imagery that this word abound conjures up is something spilling over its boundaries. In other words, there's no limit. That there is no boundary. It continues to grow. That there's never a point where we say, I've arrived. That there's no way for my love to grow anymore. I've given all the love that I'm called to give. True love keeps growing. Second point, true love discerns. True love discerns. Verse 9 again, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Okay, so here's your test question in the love quiz. Is your love consistent with and directed by truth? Is your love consistent with and directed by truth? Is it inseparably joined together with truth as revealed in the scriptures and then applied to the situations of our lives? Knowledge and discernment. When love becomes detached from what is true, it fails the biblical test of genuine love. You know, I was once in a very serious and a very sad conversation with a day springer who was in the midst of an adulterous relationship. He was a married man. He was in a relationship with one of his employees who was not married. And as we were talking about that, he began to appeal to me about how much he loved this other woman, how much he wanted to care for her, provide for her, how much he desired to protect her. And my response essentially was this: no matter how loving things may feel between you, you are doing precisely the opposite. You are only bringing harm. You are only bringing grief. You are acting toward her and toward your wife in the most unloving way. And you're doing so in order to fulfill your own selfish desires. That is not loving. I felt confident to say that boldly because his actions were clearly not in accord with truth. Right? Clear scriptural truth. Knowledge as revealed in the Bible, which declares what? That such intimacy can only be lovingly expressed in the context of covenant marriage. Only love must be joined with truth, or it's not true love. And how significantly this whole relationship between love and knowledge and discernment informs our current cultural situation with regard to homosexuality and bisexuality and transgenderism. At every level right now of Western culture, whether it be the courts, the media, the school system, what is being declared with incredible consistency and incredible volume is that to affirm and encourage and to welcome any and all forms of sexually immoral behavior and the freedom to identify as whatever gender one might choose, that is the only way to be what? Loving. That is the perspective of our culture. In reality, we who believe Jesus realize that according to truth, to encourage and affirm the pursuit of such behavior, that the reality of such self-understanding is incredibly unloving. It is the encouragement of people, in the language of Romans 1, to suppress the truth, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, which if one does not turn from, leads not to freedom, not to joy, not to peace, but rather to slavery, to sin, grief, and ultimately destruction. I use that example because of the current cultural situation that we're in. But of course, we could apply that to any area of sin. That example, right, does not stand apart from any other area of sin. And affirmation or encouragement toward sin. It may be wrapped up in the exterior of remarkable kindness and welcome and love, but if it does not accord with truth, in reality, it only brings harm and is then, in the deepest sense of the word, unloving. Now, we do need to recognize the opposite error of that, which is a temptation to embrace truth, knowledge, discernment without love, in which case our knowledge of God's truth, rather than being what it's intended to be, namely, something with which we can serve and bless others, it now becomes a weapon with which we seek to condemn and to judge and to distinguish ourselves in self-righteousness. The goal is not simply to hold on to truth, but to apply truth in love, in relationship with others, out of a genuine, humble desire to serve and to bless and to seek the good of others. So truth in love, according to the scriptures, they are in no way opposed to each other. In fact, they are necessarily bound up together. True love discerns according to knowledge. Third point, true love chooses what is best. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent. This is what true love leads to. This is its purpose at the relational level of relating to other people. The purpose for which we want our love to grow and to abound with knowledge and discernment is so that we might, as the ESV puts it, approve what is excellent. Now that word excellent, it has as its primary original meaning, it means to differ. That's the basic idea, that things are distinguished from each other. So in this case, what he says, at the most basic level, there is an ability to evaluate how things differ. But the word came to carry this further connotation of differing in the sense that it rises up or surpasses other things in worth or value or in superiority. So the NIV translates it very well when it says, so that you may be able to discern what is best, to see what is best, what rises above the rest. And in the context, I take that to mean what is best, what excels in terms of the way you relate to others, how your love expresses itself toward others. Here is one of the significant implications of that. Living in genuine love, it goes beyond making simple black and white decisions about doing what is right versus doing what is wrong. It goes beyond making simple decisions about what is morally allowed and what is morally forbidden. Now, it's not less than that. If something's morally forbidden, it's not best, right? So there's still some clear lines that we can draw here. It doesn't make all of those clear lines go away, but it's more than that. Love leads us to choose what excels, to do what is best for the sake of others. And as this letter unfolds, what is held up to us as the model of this excelling love is the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about the love of Jesus Christ shown toward us. He had no obligation outside of the free decision within the Trinity to save us. Jesus had no obligation to save sinners. Jesus could have simply stood as judge over everyone, condemned every single one of us for what would have been perfectly just because of our sins. That would have been completely fair for him to do so. And yet together with the Father and with the Spirit, what does he do? He willingly, freely makes himself nothing. Though he possessed all the authority and glory of God, he took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and he bore upon himself the wrath that was deserved by me, by you. As Jesus' love abounded more and more, he chose, he freely chose to do what was best for us at great cost to himself. Now, it ultimately led to his greatest joy. That's an important truth. This is not simply self-denial for its own sake or as an end unto itself, but it is love that comes at great cost. The Apostle John says, 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So that which love discerns to be excellent is given shape by the cross of Jesus and the love that is demonstrated there. So let's just talk concretely. How might that play out in particular decisions? I think this changes the way we approach all kinds of things in our lives. When it comes to your habits of watching television, movies, playing video games, listening to talk radio, you don't simply ask, "What does Scripture allow?" You ask, "What is best in terms of the use of your time, the balance of work and leisure, the formation of your character, which will impact the way you love other people?" And right now, some of you are thinking, okay, so what's the rule? But that's the point, right? These choices, they're not simply governed by a set of rules, even though, again, there may be certain lines that we can draw that are black and white, like no pornography, nothing that's going to provoke lust or stir up hatred. Have you ever listened to talk radio and it stirred up hatred? You can't give yourself so much to news or entertainment that you never go to work or spend time with your family or come to church, right? There are some clearer lines that we can draw. But beyond this, it's abounding in love for others, filled with biblical knowledge and discernment for all types of particular situations, which should then lead me to choose what is best, not just ask what is allowed. Or think more broadly about the use of your time. I don't simply ask, what does God require of me? Or what does God allow for me in terms of the time I spend working, to the time I spend with my family, to the time I spend with my neighbors, to the time I spend involved in service in the church? As love abounds in discernment, it leads me to seek to choose to approve what is best in relation to the needs and the interests of others. Or instead of asking how much of my money God requires me to give, I think that's one of the problems of holding tightly to an old covenant 10% tithe as a rule. Abounding in love should instead lead me to ask, how might I maximize all of the resources God has entrusted to me for doing good to others? Now, some of that's going to include providing for my own needs, providing for the needs of my family. But I'm going to be driven in all of those decisions by a desire to be generous, by a desire to bless and to maximize that blessing. So you can already see in particular situations, different decisions are going to be made by different people. It's going to look different in different contexts. So we all need to grow in this. We need to grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures, biblical truth, knowledge. And we need to grow in applying that to particular situations, discernment, in order to choose what is best, choose what is most loving. So again, let me put it in a big picture question. Here's what is maybe a helpful question to ask as you're thinking about these concrete decisions. Do I typically make decisions about the way that I live in relationship with others out of a desire to fulfill a minimum obligation to moral demands? Or do I make decisions about the way that I live in relationship with others out of a desire to maximize the good that I can do for those around me? The latter will be much more costly to you. It will also be much more satisfying. In the long run, it will fill you with greater joy, and it will capture the cruciform shape of genuine Christ-like love, true love chooses what is best for others. Fourthly, true love is the fruit of salvation in Christ. True love is the fruit of salvation in Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So here's how I understand these phrases to be relating. You are going, as a result of this love abounding in discernment and leading you to choose what is best, you will be pure and blameless at the day of Christ because you have been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. So I understand the fruit of righteousness here to mean the fruit that consists in our good works flowing from our new hearts, the fruit that is made up of actual righteous living. So in other words, Paul is saying, when we live out this type of love that he's praying for here, when our thoughts and our actions and our words begin to conform to that genuine biblical love, that type of living is righteous living. It's the type of living that is right in God's eyes, which receives his approval, which is pleasing to him. But it's significant that he describes that righteous living as fruit. Fruit. It is not the root, it's the fruit. There's something that's giving rise to this righteous living. And actually, Paul tells us exactly what it is here. It's the fruit that only comes through Jesus Christ. This is not something that you and I can do in our own moral ability. Genuine love must be the fruit of our salvation through Christ Jesus. So if we put this together with other passages like Philippians 3, the broader teaching of the New Testament, when we are freely saved by grace alone, the basis of Jesus' perfect righteousness, his sacrifice for our sins, as we trust him alone for that, we are fully accepted with God on the basis of Christ alone. And one of the results of that is that salvation bears fruit in genuine righteous living. Imperfect, but genuine righteous living. And one of the most significant elements of that righteousness is a genuine, growing, discerning, true Christ-like love for others. In fact, that's the one that tops all the lists as we look at the fruit described in the New Testament and those virtue lists. Paul refers to it in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, bears fruit in our lives. And what's the leading element in that list of fruit? Love. Love is the leading element of that fruit. And when that fruit shows up in our lives now, as a result of salvation, though it is imperfect, that though it is still growing and needing to abound more and more, it testifies to the reality that we really have been saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. God really has begun a good work in us, and therefore, as we saw last week, he will most certainly finish it, complete it at the day of Christ, so that one day we will, in fact, be fully pure and blameless and righteous when we see Jesus face to face and stand before him at the judgment. So let me ask you this question. As you seek to live in genuine love toward others, are you consciously depending on Jesus in order to do so? Are you consciously depending on Jesus in order to love others? You know, I spoke earlier of being in various relationships where you feel like you have given all that you have. And probably there's actually a lot of truth to that in terms of what you yourself have to offer. There may be nothing left to give. But perhaps God has brought you to that point to remind you once again, this love does not ultimately come from you. It cannot ultimately come from you. It comes from Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And maybe the place you need to start right now, and whatever the relationship may be, is the same place Paul leads us here. You need to pray. You need to acknowledge you don't have it in you. You're not up for this in yourself. And that's why you need Jesus to keep working in you. It's exactly what Paul prays for. He asks God to do this in the Philippians. True, righteous love. It's the fruit of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Which is why, fifth and final point this morning, true love always brings the glory to God. True love always brings God the glory. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So here we have the ultimate purpose for why we should want love to abound in our lives. It is that God might be glorified. Genuine, growing, discerning, righteous, Christ-like love brings great glory to God, because ultimately it comes from him through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which means it leads back to him as the one who deserves thanks and praise and honor and worship and glory as the source of all true love. So here's your final love test question. Is the way that you relate to others oriented toward, motivated by, bringing glory to yourself, or bringing glory to God? Does it flow from your own agenda, seeking your own interests, your own desires, depending on your own strength? Or is it motivated by the desire to seek the interests and the glory of God, which calls us then to pursue the good of others, particularly that they would give thanks and praise and worship and honor and glory to Him, not to you? That's going to dramatically shape the character of our love. True love brings glory not to ourselves, but to God. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, as we've taken this test, if we've set our lives this morning up against the biblical picture of love that we see here in Paul's prayer, I think that we all fail this test to one degree or another. We all fail in one degree or another, which is why, again, we need to learn from Paul, not simply from the content of what he writes here, but we need to learn from Paul's example. We need to seek God's grace. We need to pray. We need to ask God that He would keep working through Jesus by His Spirit so that our love would abound more and more in these characteristics. So let's do that this week, this afternoon. Let's do that together even now as we close. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed ask You now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and as the fruit of Your salvation, through Jesus Christ, by grace alone, would You cause our love for one another, for our family members, for our neighbors, for those who are voting for our opposing candidates, for all of those around us, cause our love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, so that we might choose what is best, so that we might be pure and blameless, prepared for the day of Christ, filled with the loving, Christ-like fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to Your own glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.